So just a little reminder, back in the beginning of chapter 18, the Apostle Paul's on his second missionary journey. And we found him in beginning 18 in the city of Corinth. And he remained there for 18 months. So today, though, as we pick things up, he's going to leave Corinth. And he's going to go 1,500 miles back home to his sending church at Antioch in Syria. And, you know, I'm a map guy by now. You know, here's the map we've been looking at. So he started Antioch in Syria is there. He went to the west across, ended up all the way up at the northwest in Europe, come all the way down the Achaia there. That's where Corinth is. So today he's going to get on a ship, go across to Ephesus, and then all the way down to Caesarea where the port is, walk to Jerusalem, and then go back up to his sending church. So that's what we see. It took him a couple years to do all that, and then today we're going to see the beginning of the third missionary journey too. But let's read a little bit. It's Acts 18, verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Remember, he's still in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must, by all means, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, and here's the beginning of the third missionary journey, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, I don't even know, in order strengthening all the disciples. Lord, thank you for this time. Anoint this service, God. We want to hear your voice. Thank you that you speak through your word, and may you have great listening ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before Paul sails for home, notice he does something interesting there at the end of verse 18. He cuts off his hair because he'd taken a vow. Now, we're not told the specifics of this vow, but the fact that he shaved his head makes it appear as if he took a Nazarite vow, which is spoken of over in Numbers chapter 6. It's a voluntary vow that's taken when a person wants to consecrate themselves, set themselves apart for God for a period of time, whatever the period of time is. Typically, the period of time would be 30 days that they would make that. So possibly he took this vow in anticipation of the Jewish feast that's approaching. And that's why, as we read through here, he says he wants to get back to Jerusalem. And then 19 on, he goes to Ephesus. Ephesus, a big town. We'll talk about that. All of chapter 19 is focused on Ephesus, so we'll talk about that more. But when he stopped in Ephesus, it was his custom that he would then go into the synagogue and then begin to reason with the Jews, showing them that Jesus was the promised Messiah based on the Old Testament scriptures. And you notice at the end, in verse 20, his message was well received by these people, and they want him to stay. But he wants to get back to Jerusalem because he wants to celebrate the feast. And notice, too, it speaks of a married couple in 18, Priscilla and Aquila. We met them earlier in chapter 18. So they in Corinth, they traveled with him to Ephesus. They're going to stay in Ephesus then as Paul goes on back home. So he's going to travel the rest of the way back to Antioch. And then it says there in 22 that he landed at Caesarea. I tried to point it out when I saw the map. That's the port that's closest to Jerusalem. So he would have landed there and then walked to Jerusalem. And then it doesn't tell us much of what happened in Jerusalem because he's trying to get home. So he goes to Jerusalem, must have spent the feast there, but it doesn't really talk about that. And he probably didn't stay long in Jerusalem because he ends up in Antioch, where his journey had begun 3 years previous. So as we pick up in 23 then, it's likely Paul had remained in Antioch about a year before now he begins his third missionary journey. And here's the map of that. We'll talk about this in more detail. But again, here's the third. Again, there's his sending church in Syria. He's going to follow the path like he had before, going west across the bottom of we know Turkey. And Ephesus is at the left point there in Turkey. He's going to spend 3 years in Ephesus. That's all of chapter 19. And then he's going to go on up and on back. And then he spends a significant amount of time on this journey. So today, right there in 23, we see him working his way across the bottom part of Turkey. But ultimately, he's headed to Ephesus. And that's where he's going to spend the bulk of his time during that. And that's why 23 talks about he goes to that region there, Galatia and Phrygia, because he goes there for the same reason he went on the second missionary journey, went to strengthen the disciples and the believers who were in the churches that he had previously established. Luke doesn't spend much time there, and I think the reason he doesn't spend much time in that section is because he's going to spend a majority of his focus on Paul's ministry in the town of Ephesus. Now, as we get to 24, the Holy Spirit takes a pause. In 19, he's going to then begin to describe the events of the third missionary journey. But the pause that we're going to see through the rest of the chapter today focuses on an amazing dude by the name of Apollos. And there's some things we can learn about Apollos. So that's how we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Let's read it, 24 of Acts 18. And now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And Paul's gone, right? Paul's in Antioch. So Apollos shows up in Ephesus. 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So we're going to talk a little bit about this guy, Aquila. Apparently, Aquila and Priscilla were attending the Jewish synagogues while Paul's gone. And one Saturday morning, Sabbath morning, Apollos, a Jew from Alexandria, was given the opportunity to share. And he proceeded to preach Old New Testament truths. So a couple things about Alexandria. It was founded by Alexander the Great. It's the second largest city in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of North Egypt. It was the center of education and philosophy. Its library had over 700,000 volumes, which is amazing because every book would have been handwritten. 700,000. The population was about 600,000 people, and it was a very cosmopolitan town. It was made up of Romans, of Egyptians, of Greeks, and Jews, and in fact, about a third of the population was Jewish. So that's the city that Apollos is raised in. He would have been steeped in both Jewish and Greek learning and culture. Now, this guy, doubtless, was a highly intelligent man. He was very highly educated. And he knows, as we read through here, the Old Testament scriptures very well. And he's able to teach with eloquence. Now, there's a certain kind of person, and all of us have run into these people, a certain kind of person, they have a tremendous ability to learn, but they don't have the gift of communicating that knowledge very well. I mean, go to college lately? I mean, sometimes these guys, those professors, they know their stuff. They just can't tell us what they're trying to say very well. So some people have great knowledge, but they can't communicate it very well. And so few people then can bear to listen to them. Well, there's another type of person who possesses great communication skills, and they're very entertaining when they talk, but they don't have anything of substance to say. So people leave their presence empty and unsatisfied. Well, this dude, Apollos, he was a combination of both those qualities. He's a learned man, who communicated truths very well, but he is also a man of great passion, because it tells us there that he was fervent in spirit. Middle of 25. He was fervent in spirit. The word fervent there means literally to boil. It means he spoke with great power, great authority. And listening to a person like that gives us a sense that not only does the speaker have the message, but the message has the speaker. And we all like listening to people like that, because they believe everything they're saying. But as wonderful as education is, as wonderful as oratory skills are, as wonderful as passion is, they're utterly wasted unless those things could attach themselves to great theme. And Apollos has a great message to share. Notice it tells us that he was a man mighty in the scriptures, and he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. It carries the idea that he had a great understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. There was depth to the content of his message. But notice at the end of 25, let me read 25 entirely, but I'll try to emphasize the end. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. And here's the point. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, the ministry of the baptism of John was a very important part of God's redemptive plan. God had sent John to prepare the nation of Israel for the Messiah. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And those who were baptized by John looked forward to the coming Messiah. And John also announced a future baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we know took place on the day of Pentecost. So Apollos knew about those promises, but he didn't know that their fulfillment had already occurred in Jesus. He didn't know that. So Apollos' message wasn't inaccurate. It wasn't insincere. It was simply incomplete. He had a zeal, but he lacked spiritual knowledge. So Aquila and Priscilla are listening to him to talk that day. And in 26, when he speaks, God bless you, boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him, then, in the middle of 26, when the service was over, they cornered him and argued with him about the content of the sermon. Or they went to lunch with all their friends and made fun of his ignorance. Or they went home, got on social media, and slammed his pathetic doctrine and labeled him as a false teacher on their blog. No, they did none of those things, did they? They did none of those things. Notice what they did in the middle of 26. They heard this guy Apollos preach something that was incomplete. And so after they heard him, they took him in the middle of 26 aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They spoke to him privately about the matter. It shows tremendous wisdom and maturity on the part of Aquila and Priscilla. Don't miss the word that's used there. In my version, it says, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. They didn't rebuke him. They didn't yell at him. They didn't condemn him. They didn't make him feel like a fool. They simply explained the truth of the gospel message to him, that the fulfillment of all these things he was talking about was found in Christ. They were explaining that to him. And you know, when we do that to people, people appreciate that. They don't want to feel put down. They desire to grow. And for us to come along like Priscilla and Aquila and help people understand the truths of scriptures, they're going to receive that better. Why? Because it comes to them like Jesus would come to them. And they receive it well. So praise the Lord for the Aquilas and the Priscillas in the body of Christ who take the time and are willing to risk in order to help a fellow Christian understand the truths of Scripture more fully. Because none of us knows everything about the Scriptures. It's just not possible. So this guy Apollos, man, he's an extraordinary man. But I'm convinced that all we've learned about him up to this point merely lays the foundation for the single great thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from him. Remember, he had been educated in the greatest classrooms in Alexandria. He had listened to some of the greatest teachers on the planet. And yet, he's teachable. And he's willing to receive instruction from a simple tent maker and his wife. Bottom of the shelf on the totem pole wife. He's willing to receive from them. It's a beautiful demonstration of humility. Very often when a person has talent or gifting or highly educated, at that point they cease to be teachable because they think they know everything. And then they're unwilling to receive from anyone, a peer or anyone. But it's a wonderful characteristic in a person's life that we would be eager to learn from anyone who is willing to teach us. Now notice, and we'll back up to this in a second, but notice in 27 and 28 how it ends. When he desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren in Ephesus wrote a letter back to the region of Achaia, which is where Corinth is. So he writes a letter back, kind of a reference letter, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And then when he got there, he had a great ministry unfold. So as a result of his humility and his willingness to be taught, Apollos became an exalted man. And he was given a place of influence in the body of Christ. And these leaders from the church of Ephesus, they heartily recommended him to the church in Corinth via a letter saying, this guy is a spiritual man. And when he got there, he not only strengthened the saints, but he debated with the unbelieving Jews and convinced many that Jesus is the Christ. So in my opinion, what made Apollos great in the eyes of the Holy Spirit is that he was supremely a teachable man. And as a teachable man, he was a humble man. You know, years ago at a pastor's conference, a speaker spoke of a survey asking Christians what they most wanted from their pastor and from their church leadership. The number one answer wasn't education or eloquence or charisma, but humility. Confirming the very thing the Holy Spirit is teaching us in our passage today. But what's true of church leadership is also true in life. It's true of the boss. It's true of a coworker. It's true of a teammate. It's true of a spouse or a child. It's true of a teacher or a student or a neighbor. People like to be around the humble person. People tend to support and root for the humble person. And significantly, for us as Christian people, people are willing to give us a place of influence in their lives because we're humble people. And we have the ability to speak into their lives the truths of Christ because we don't come across as arrogant and better than anybody. I don't care what our education is. I don't care what their education is. We just come at them from a perspective of we want to serve them and bless them just like Jesus. So I think it's wonderful when we come to the place where we realize that we don't have to choose between gifting and humility. Both can be present at the same time, and we see it here in Apollos. Then God gives them tremendous influence, whether they're a church leader or a parent or a teacher or a coach or a civic leader or in the workplace. And all this is consistent in Scripture. You know, the Bible's full of verses like this. There's a couple of them. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So we ask ourselves, how do we react when someone feels it's necessary to instruct us or correct us? Do we rise up in the sense of, how dare you talk to me like that? Don't you know who I am? How do we react? Whether it's in our occupation or whatever it is, and somebody comes along to instruct us, do we feel like our defense mechanisms jump right in and try to defend ourselves? A couple other verses, as Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. New Testament, James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus himself taught in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, there's a bunch of verses like that in the scriptures. You knew that. So let's close this way. A couple of observations through our text. I would say it's important for all of us as Christian people to possess a strong desire to continue to grow in our faith. It's an expression of spiritual pride when a Christian stops growing spiritually. And yeah, we have our own devotion times, and yeah, we have our own study times, and yeah, we hear the voice of God personally, and praise the Lord for all that. But there's also times when God wants to use someone to speak truth to us and into our lives, and if we're not careful, we shut them down and we don't receive when it really is from God. It's an expression of spiritual pride when we shut them down. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. Apollos did not do that. He did not say, you have no right to talk to me like that. Don't you see my diplomas? He didn't do any of that. He listened to the simple tent maker and his wife, and he received from them, and he benefited from them. He knew it was God speaking through them to him. So when God and his word are our subjects and Jesus and Christ's likeness are our desires, then there's always going to be room for growth. Always room for growth. So that's the first thing. The second thing is humility is expressed in the willingness to be taught. Despite the human instrument God chooses to use. All of us have natural talent. Many of us have education, and all of us have different experiences, ministry, and different experiences in life, and in your work, your career, you have different experiences, and a lot of them are very good and very strong, but we need to remain humble, and we need to be willing to be taught, even by someone who we might consider to be inferior to us. Apollos was a very educated man. He was an eloquent man. A man with a fervent spirit, we're told. A man who was mighty in the scriptures. But all those things would have been wasted if he wasn't also a humble man. And it's our humility and our willingness to be taught that will greatly affect where we end up in our Christian service. Because those things give us influence for the kingdom of God in this world. Talent and education won't give us that kind of influence. Humility will. The willingness to receive from people will. So I don't know how you, when you read through those little section today and you think of Apollos, many of us think to him solely on the terms of his eloquence. But I would say it was his humility that made him great. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay? So let's stand up with me. Let's pray. But as we stand before the Lord, I'd like to ask a couple questions. And let's allow this subject of humility to impact us for a second. So in the privacy of your heart, is your marriage this morning in great danger? Because of the damage being done due to your pride and your unwillingness to listen? Is your relationship with your children being adversely affected due to your pride, and you don't even realize the damage that's being done to your child because of that pride. And you know, it works the other way too. You kids got to remember that your pride you exhibit toward your parents damages that relationship. Are some of our friendships strained because we walk in this arrogance? I think it's good to be reminded of how destructive pride can be in our lives. So I'd like to just take a minute and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts this morning and prayerfully consider before the Lord, am I willing to be taught? Am I willing to have a humble heart related to my marriage, related to my relationship with my parents or my kids or those in authority in my life? Am I willing to receive in my workplace, in my ministries, in my relationship with my extended family? Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we bless you right here in this place. We bless you. Thank you that we serve a speaking God. And we thank you for this text this morning, Lord. What a great example of a man who you raised up, and yet he remained humble throughout his life. And that's the working of your Holy Spirit in him. And we ask for that working of your Holy Spirit in us too, Lord. We're thankful that you give us education. We're thankful that you put us in positions where we have authority sometimes. But Lord, I pray that we would always have a humble heart. Search our hearts now, Lord. Are there any areas in our life where maybe we're exhibiting an arrogance or a pride that isn't pleasing to you, and we refuse to receive because in our mind they haven't earned it, because they're not educated like we are or not experienced like we are? And Lord, it's not just about church. It's about life. This is about in our jobs. This is about in our neighborhood. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit right now. We may hear from you right now, Lord. And we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just wait on the Lord for a second. And then Eddie's got freedom to do whatever he wants to do and however he wants to do it. So let's just, for a second or two, let's just pray that God, you speak. I don't want to be the vessel that you communicate, Lord. I know you speak to each heart individually. Lord, you speak. May we be willing to hear, able to hear. Lord, we pray against whatever the distractions are right now. We pray your Holy Spirit would just have his way in each heart, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the perfect example of humility. That if anybody could have walked this planet arrogantly, it was you. And yet you said that you didn't come to be served, but to serve. I want that. Lord, I pray that's what each one of us would want, is have that same attitude. And we know it comes by the power of your Holy Spirit working on our lives. God. In Jesus' name we pray.